Well, congregation, this morning I would invite you then to open your Bible again to the book of Exodus as we turn back there after a while. It's been a while, but let's return to Exodus. We had finished chapter 22, and so we are at chapter 23. And this morning, the first three verses of Exodus chapter 23. Now you may wonder a little bit, with some of you perhaps a gleam in your eye if you're one who follows politics, which don't do too much of that. It's not very encouraging. But if you do, you might think about the title, Follow Truth, Not the Crowd, that it has something to do with what happened yesterday, but it doesn't. This was worked out before that. Yet, the Word of God always has implications to those things as well. So for many good things, let's listen to the Word of God this morning. Exodus chapter 23 and the first three verses. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Thus far, dearly beloved, the Lord has given to us his word. Rejoice in this fact that his word is perfect and it never changes. And let's ask his help this morning as we continue, shall we? Our Father, now we thank you that in molding and shaping and maturing your flock, you have given to us all that we need. The Spirit of Christ outpoured to take up the Word of Christ, to sow it into the sinews of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed grant to us the ability to understand. Give us ears to hear, a heart to respond, so that we might do all that you say to us. And so also, Lord, give fruitfulness to our minds to think your thoughts after you, and in all things to give you glory in how we live. Receive our praise and help us in all of this. This morning we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, two important details need to be made immediately evident in what we have before us this morning in Exodus 23. First, the first thing to immediately grasp is the fact that these verses serve as an explanation of, dealing with the implications of, one of the Ten Commandments. I'm inclined to ask you if you know which of the Ten Commandments is being explained here. Yes, exactly. The ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is being explained. But secondly, we already see, as I said to the catechism class Wednesday night, we already see that the commandments are much more than a bare moral code. The commandments are much more than a list of don'ts. Don't do that. Don't do the other thing and all will be well with you. No, God has more for us in the commandments than just a list of what we ought not to do. Rather, God wills that we live in a righteous and positive way, a way which is harmonious, if I can put it in musical terms, in a way which is harmonious with the melody of his kingdom march. But this might sometimes mean that you may be the only person sounding the right note. You alone. Obeying the Lord in word means we each must stand for truth, even if against the whole world. Obeying the Lord in word means we each must stand for truth, even if against the whole world. Now I want us to notice the four things from our verses this morning. First, truthfulness requires of each of us discernment. Second, truthfulness requires of each of us discretion. Third, truthfulness requires of each of us disengagement. And then fourth, truthfulness requires of each of us determination. Well, then, first, truthfulness requires of each of us discernment. And it is important that we put first things first. You will notice in the theme statement a certain emphasis, which emphasis gets repeated in each of the points of the sermon, and that emphasis is on each one of us being willing to be correct all by ourselves. Each one of us being willing to be correct all alone, if necessary. We'll return to an explicit application of that in our third point, but we need to get the first things first now. Dear Christians, you alone, if necessary. Which means, by weighty implication, which means that each one of us as individual Christians have a responsibility to be biblically discerning. The basis of the entire teaching of these three verses, its foundation like granite or bedrock, is the ability, our own spirit-born and directed ability, to know the truth from the lie. We must each be able to know right from wrong, good from evil, those things which are harmonious with the melody of God's kingdom as opposed to all the dissonant tones. The sound of the lie should be immediately recognizable to our biblical ear. We should so well know the chord structure of the kingdom that we say, no, that note's out of tone. It doesn't belong. You see, verse 1, you shall not circulate a false report requires that you and you and you and you and me, each of us know false from true. Right now, I suppose many of us are asking an important question. We're saying, come on, Pastor, I want to know this. I'm really interested in knowing, how exactly do I do that? How do I discern truth from a lie? How will I know when somebody comes to me with a story and it just doesn't line up, it's not right? How will I know that I ought not pass it along? And when an opportunity comes for me to testify in a certain situation and I know it's wrong to do so, I will be clear that I should not do so. How? Well, as is true with music, if I can go on with that for a moment longer, experience by training. Experience by training. Let me go back to what I just said a moment ago about music. Some of us know music well enough that if you heard a chord and there was a wrong note in that chord, you'd say, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Some of you know music well enough that if you heard a certain tune, you'd say, ah, bah. Or many of us know the Psalter so well that if we heard somebody playing somewhere one of the tunes that belonged to the Psalter, we'd say, hey, wait a minute, we sing that tune. I'm not sure if I can tell you what number it is in the Psalter, but I know that song. How does that happen? Experience and training. Well, dearly beloved, it's exactly the same in regards to discerning truth from error, the right report from the false report. You say, those words that I just heard are out of tune with the Word of God. And you see, that happens because you read it. And that happens because you study it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You dig into it. In short, you know your Bible. and you hear something and you say, hey, nice note. What you just said, what you just did, that's harmonious with the whole sonnet of God's word. It sounds delightful to my ear. Or the other side of it, you quickly say, because you've heard something that's out of accord with the word of God, you say, now, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't match. And I'm not going to spread it around. Some of our young people, when they queue up their song list, their favorite songs, they start playing that song list. And if you got to watch them, especially if they're not aware of it, their mouths are going. They know the words. They know the songs. Dearly beloved, do we know Scripture like that? Can we discern immediately? Now, wait a minute. There's a problem here. Secondly, then, truthfulness requires of each of us discretion. Now, I want you to be careful because we're going to do this at each of the points this morning. We're going to put now these first two things together, and then we're going to go on later. But we're going to put now these first two things together. Discretion is built upon discernment. This is what the Word of God would say to us. If there's no discretion, it is because there is no discernment. You'll notice this about people, especially if they're young in the faith. Their ability to have discretion in certain circumstances is largely limited to their ability to exercise discernment. And so, at least on the one hand, we don't want to be too hard on our young people because they haven't had time yet to grow up and mature in the faith. We ought to say rather to them, now just hold on a minute. You're not showing due discretion. Let me show you what you should discern from the Word of God and then go on and be discreet about how you act in this personal, particular situation. The rest of verse 1 makes this clear, doesn't it? You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Just stop there. Do not put your hand with. That's a statement of discretion. Should I? Shouldn't I? Would it be right or wrong? Dearly beloved, the answer to those questions is born out of discernment. The opportunity is before you. Will I go in with this crowd? Will I do what they're doing, say what they're saying? Will I go all in with these kinds of statements? I will withhold my hand from the wicked. Dear young people, we ought to ask you, as you ought to ask your parents in regards to how they live, are we committed, as we'll see a little bit later, are we committed to say, no, I won't. You shall not receive my concurrence on your evil plan. I will not be party to your words to disrupt justice and to undo righteousness. My support is not with you. The original Hebrew here is actually very picturesque. It says in verse 1 something like this, you shall not join hands with the wicked. And the imagery is something like this. Here comes the first person down the hallway coming toward the second person, and you're the fourth person further down the hallway, and you're watching 1 and 2, and 3 is in the way. So 1 comes to 2 and whispers in the ear. And you can't hear what they're saying. But you can see that number 2 kind of smiles and grabs the hand of, this is what the Hebrew is saying, grabs the hand of number 1. And 1 and 2 now come a little bit merrily down the hallway together, holding hands, and they whisper to number 3, who is just a little bit of ways away from you, and 3 goes with the face. And now 3 holds hands with 1 and 2, and here come 1, 2, and 3, all holding hands about the same thing, coming to you, and they say to you, now this is the issue. And you know immediately it's an untruthful issue. At that point, the believer opts to not hold hands with the group. The believer says, no, I'm not going to go merrily down the hallway of your lie with you. It does not sound right. It does not sound biblically reasonable. No, I won't join with your little hand-holding gang of liars. Now, so far, dearly beloved, we've been using very basic terms so that we can all begin to get a sense of how important it is to not join in spreading a lie. It will get all the more serious in our third point in a moment as we take up verse 2. But for a moment longer, let's linger here by asking some questions of ourselves in regards to the world in which we live. How important is this text to you? How meaningful is this passage in your life? How important might this sermon be in your practical experiences? You see, dearly beloved, when we come into the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, we come with certain expectations, the believer does. Expectations about the Word of God, expectations about the Word of God preached, and we say, well, this text is going to say and mean and be for me of a certain value and a certain validity and of a certain help to me in my life. But what about this one? Are you right now beginning to formulate a plan in your own heart and in your own mind about how you're going to put this word into action, how you're going to put these things into practice in your life? First of all, do you feel a need to make an assessment about a story being passed on to you and how you view its truthfulness? Do you sense within yourself the need to make an assessment about what you assess? Do you need to make a judgment about whether or not you're thinking carefully about what comes to you? And here's where this question comes from. Does God in this passage call each one of us to be discerning? Now, there's a basic question. How do you answer? Does God call you, the believer, to exercise discernment? Yes or no? Well, obviously, the expectation of the preaching now at this point is for you to be thinking, yes, of course he does. Well, then we go on and we make the connection, don't we? If God is calling me to exercise discernment, certainly then the response of that should be discretion. But is it that place where we are most challenged, at least initially? You've concluded based on your biblical assessment, your discernment about a situation that, you know, this thing is really not right. But then you begin to think what all is involved if you're going to make a discerning choice and you're not going to involve yourself with them. What's going to be the cost? And then we begin calculating. Well, I really want to curry the favor of my boss. I'm really interested in having a voice in the public square. I really want to have some kind of influence, and I want people to like me. Oh, parents, don't ever forget that your young people want people to like them. You, parents, want people to like you. And so we're at that place of tension. I know what I'm hearing is not wholly, completely, fully in agreement with the Word of God, but is it really all that bad if I go along with it? Should I hold hands with a false report? Won't God forgive me anyway? Dearly beloved, we must be truth tellers, even if that means saying no. And so thirdly, truthfulness requires of each of us, and notice in each of these, requires of each of us disengagement. Discernment leads to discretion, which in turn may lead to disengagement. This is a step beyond refusing to hold hands with false reporters, but it is built upon that act of discretion Verse 2 says, many, a whole bunch of people. Everybody else is going to the courthouse because they want to see a hanging. But you say, no, you alone. Dearly beloved, you must stand for truth even if you stand alone, if you are the lone voice. Now, I'm not trying to pick on our young people, but young people, what would you do if everybody else in class is picking on that one person who so deserves to be picked on? Because they're different, and they always say fickle and foolish things, and everybody else is harassing them. What do you, Christian young people, do? Would you say, now stop that? It's not right. I trust that by now we understand these things are exceedingly important and practical. But I think there are three things that should come quite clearly out of this text, verse 2, when we examine it in context. Three things that should be very easy to discern. First, that the body needs each part, each member willing to stand for the truth alone if necessary. Now, we're going to go somewhere with this, so just get a hold of that point, dearly beloved. It is so important. What is God saying to His people here in Exodus 23? Now, just after that time of the proclamation of the law, as He is saying, you are going to be my people to the whole world. He is saying to His people, the weakest link is going to determine the glory of the whole body. It should be obvious then, on the surface of the matter, that the body needs each individual member being willing to stand alone if necessary in your context, in your situation. Second, it may be the case that everybody around you in the world is trying to shout you down. These things may happen. Everybody's saying, now just be quiet, go away. And you're there alone. I'm often at this point inclined to think of Athanasius, maybe you know that name in church history, who stood for the truth of the Word of God and did so alone many times, so that the name was affixed to him, Athanasius, contra mundum, against the world. But you, dearly beloved, if they're shouting you down, just keep saying the truth, lovingly, firmly. Third, the crowd is bent on evil, that is, in the perverting of justice. And you, by your words, are striving to uphold truth. Do you know what that means? It means that God is working through you to bring about that truth in whatever context you may have placed you, in whatever situation you find yourself. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in those situations, we say, oh Lord, I really don't want to be here too badly. Wouldn't it better be an elder or some wise, mature Christian to be in this situation than me? Why me? And yet it is you, and the Lord has placed you there to uphold truth in the midst of that situation. Trusting in Christ, dearly beloved, be bold. Now let's continue to think for a few minutes longer about the reason for verses like these from Exodus and chapter 23. Reasons for the church. We could think of those reasons, and sometimes we do so, especially dividing the before and the after of the advent of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do that separation to our harm, however. Because you see, there is a sense in which the reason, the purpose for these truths in the Word of God are the same both before and after the advent of Christ. And yet for us, they are able to be more fully realized now with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But what's the reason? What is the reason? Why is it that we should be so interested in three verses in Exodus 23? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Why? Aren't there going to be others who are going to pick up the cause? The answer to the why question, dearly beloved, is very significant. God would have us to use our tongues for truth, our mouths and our words for righteousness, in order to make a beautiful kingdom, in order to make a glorious church of people displaying the glory and the majesty and the purity and the justness of God. We don't always think about the beauty of God as part of His attributes as we ought so to do, but the beauty of God and His purity and His majesty and His righteousness is to be seen through His church. We are to be, in this terms, a beautiful people in terms of excellence and perfections, without spot, without wrinkle. Because those whom He has regenerated out of death into life, out of darkness into light, He will then have to shine as lights to the glory of His Father. And so He has given to us His law. And the believer wants to do what pleases Him. He has put into us the heart of flesh after having taken out our heart of stone, and we want to do what pleases Him. Oh, dear Christians, let us never forget that His church is His display of His own beauty on the earth. It's not buildings, as nice as buildings can be. You can go to beautiful tabernacles. You can go to glorious church structures. That's not where the beauty of God is seen in the world. It is through the church. And when you tell the truth, and when that telling of the truth means that you're doing it alone, the beauty and the glory of God is shown. These are the watchwords, and we must not shrink back from boldly doing what is good and pure and honorable in speech and action by love. Well, then fourthly, truthfulness requires of each of us determination. Let's do a little math for a moment. Let's add discernment plus discretion equals disengagement. You see that? Equals disengagement, but the kind of disengagement which we'll need determination. Which will require determination. If we are going to say yes to truth above all else, above all else, above all else, which is where now we arrive at with verse 3, it's going to mean strong determination to say no to all unjust causes and to say no to any attempt to shade or skew facts to help someone else, even if that someone else is, as the text says here, poor. This is actually a shocking verse in the way it occurs here in the text. We might want to say, well, there's much more of an inclination to be partial toward the rich. Well, that's coming a little bit later in verse 6 in a strange twist. But here, the text is very clear. You are not doing God's will if you perpetuate a lie for a poor person because you think doing so will help meet their needs. You are not doing God's will. The reason Scripture puts it this way in verse 3 before taking up the opposite in verse 6 is because this is the harder thing. Quite honestly, this is the harder thing. We are called to be determined to stand for truth even when we think the liar should get help. And dearly beloved, this is where our culture is going absolutely insane. Oh, just fill out this form and lie and sign your name and you're going to get this and that benefit. No. Wrong. We might want to notice this morning that each verse before us hints at truth-telling in the courtroom scene. And then how truth-telling in its universal sweep into all of society flows out from there. Now this means, and it's obvious here, follow this for a moment. This means, obviously, that when you're in court and you're asked to raise your hand and place the other one on the Bible, you're to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But this means two other very important things. First, that truth is an objective thing. Oh, children, hear that again. Truth is an objective thing. It is based on facts. It is not a subjective thing. Oh, truth for one person is different from truth for another person. No. Truth is truth. But notice the second thing that we ought to take as a very weighty implication of what this passage is telling us. If it's true that we have to be truth tellers in the courtroom scene, if we have to be truth tellers when oath is significant, then dearly beloved, it is important that we tell truth at all times, because the one who is the judge and who is the king and who is totally righteous and just is listening to every word. So the text makes it clear that not only must we be, but by the Spirit's application of the word, so can we be impartial as respecting persons, because we are partial respecting the truth. And so the beauty of His kingdom, the glory of His perfections, is at stake here and nothing less. It is on display here. Do you see the twist of that? The beauty of His attributes is on display in what we say or refrain from saying. Our God is the God of truth, so that we are called, Ephesians 4, verse 25, to put away lying, and let each one of us speak truth with our neighbor. We, brothers and sisters, are the ones who portray Christ in this way. And what is kingdom beauty in general becomes kingdom beauty in the specifics of speech. Matthew 5, verse 37. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Is it strange for us to think of kingdom beauty in terms of what we say? Isn't this what God has saved us for? To show the glorious majesties of His beauty, and that including how we speak. Called to obey the Lord in word is the calling falling to each one of us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we praise You for the myriad ways the Spirit applies the glories and benefits of Christ, so that we might have all confidence for having fruitfulness in our lives, including in what we say, or by way of the necessity of truth, not say. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to glorify Christ in these things. Give us to be careful and then joyous that Your kingdom is seen in the way we speak. We ask for help in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.